Thank you for joining us for this teaching from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
Well, I notice that, you know, at times there's things we need to, when I hear things and hear things preached and so on, and things that we've taught here, and over the years, the Lord has, the Lord has granted me a lot of insight into different things, and I like to teach them to you guys, but we need to go back and review from time to time. And I wanted to review God's grace. What is His grace, and what can we do to influence His grace in our lives? Because we need it. Amen? And so I want to, first of all, I had to learn that grace is not what the main definition people give to it. Unmerited favor, God's unmerited favor. Mercy is God's unmerited favor. So, well, is grace the same as mercy? No. Mercy is God withholding judgment that you deserve. Grace is Him giving you favor that you don't deserve, right? Okay, so one is, you know, getting you up to par. The other one is getting you past par, okay? So grace is getting us beyond. So is it unmerited? Well, you didn't earn it, so in that sense it's unmerited. But to say it's unmerited is implying there's nothing you can do to influence it. And that's a big issue. And when we get along here, you'll, I'm sure, catch exactly why this is so important. But I define it a little differently. Grace is appropriated when we allow the Lord Jesus to perform through us and through our actions. So when we allow the Lord to work through us, that's grace being released. So God's grace is His empowerment in you, upon you, among you, or through you. It's His enabling you to do or to receive that which you would no way otherwise be able to attain. That's grace. Now, grace is not causing God to be indebted to you or attempting to obligate God to serve you in some way. It is placing yourself into a position to receive His favor or empowerment through obedience to His will, or you might say obedience to His directive. Now that could be a directive in Scripture, or it could be a personal directive directly to you, to go here, to do that. But you would put yourself in a position then to receive that grace, which is going to help you do something you couldn't do without Him. It's also going to help you do something that He won't do without you. Right? He has limited Himself in many ways to things that He'll do through us, or with us, or among us. Amen? Now, we're saved by grace through faith. So this is key. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down our strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. Now, every thought, that's a big, you know, every thought. It's possible, though, because it says to do it. You know, He doesn't give us these directives that, because He knows we're not going to attain them. You know, so He can slap us around when we don't make it. No, He actually wants us to attain these things. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
What was that?
So that's first, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. So 10, 4, good buddy. So, but the weapons of our warfare are pulling down strongholds. So He says here, to pull down strongholds, which are thought patterns, ideas that we have, things that we've learned, but they're mighty in God. So we can't underestimate, you just want to talk about spiritual warfare, that it all begins between our ears. Mm-hmm. It begins between our ears. And so here's the thing, when we talk about strongholds, when we say grace is God's unmerited favor, it builds a stronghold, and I'm going to touch on it again, as I come up, a little further here, but it builds a stronghold in our mind that somehow it just happens, or it happens when we do something wrong, and that's a bad stronghold to have. Okay, grace and favor does not come from doing something wrong. The need for mercy comes because we will we'll fail at times, but grace comes when we're beyond that, okay? So James chapter 4, verse 6, he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And he and Peter both are quoting from Proverbs 3:34 when they say that. Likewise, 1 Peter 5:5 says, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we have this idea that, you know, God gives grace, but there's nothing really you can do about it, unless maybe it's sin, to get his favor, to get his grace. But it says right here, he gives grace to the humble. So right there, can you be humble? Yeah, does it take a little work? Yeah. Are you earning his grace by being humble? No, you're not really earning it, but what you're doing is putting yourself in a place of humility, and a place of humility puts you in a position where he gives grace. So you're not earning it, but what you're doing is by your own effort, puts yourself in a position where it is given. So it's like, put yourself under the spout where the glory comes out. You can put that where you put yourself under the spout where the grace comes out. You know, it comes to that place, so put yourself into that place. He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And see the context here, likewise, younger, submit to your elders, submit one to another. I see the mighty hand of God in the sense of fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher. In other words, the elders that have the gifts, submit yourself to them. You're putting yourself in a place of humility. God gives grace. Now, those gifts are gifts of grace too, so some of that grace may come through that mighty hand. But nevertheless, I'm trying to point out there are things we can do to put ourselves in a position. You can increase in grace. It doesn't just happen. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. We'll probably read that context here a little later if I have time. But there's things you can do that you can have all grace. You can have great grace come. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection. How did they give witness to the resurrection? I mean, they told people about it, but they gave witness to it by laying hands on people and them getting healed. By supernatural acts happening, they gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So in other words, by going out and giving witness to the resurrection, great grace, not just regular grace, not just skinny grace, but great grace came upon them all. Wow. And it says them all. So is it talking about the apostles, or is it talking about all the people? I think it was on them all. There's an anointing that comes. The apostles were ministering, but the grace came upon them all, I think, not just on the apostles. But anyway, that's the way I interpret it. So Romans chapter 5, 19 through 21. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned into death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you hear all the time, hey, well, there's a lot of sin in this place, but that's good. Because where there's great sin, there can be great grace, right? And you hear that all the time. I've heard it recently. That is not in the Bible. Matter of fact, let's read this again. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Okay, that happened. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Okay, one is past tense, one is future tense. Or you could say present and future. But moreover, the law entered in that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, past tense, grace abounded much more. In other words, grace took over and went forward, out from that place. So it's not good that there was sin so there could be grace. Now, if you're going to say mercy is a good thing, thank God for his mercy. His mercies are new every day. But yes, you need to have sin if you're going to have the mercy, right? Nowhere in the Bible does it say Jesus had mercy. He gave mercy, but he didn't need mercy. But he grew in grace. So if you have to have sin in order to have grace, then Jesus would have never gotten any grace. But he had all the grace that there could be. It says, matter of fact, it says, before grace and truth came, meaning Jesus, he brought grace and truth into full being on the earth. So if you have to have sin in order to have grace, then Jesus could have never brought it. Right? Now, he gives mercy, but he didn't need it. All right. But grace, he needed it, and he got it, and he grew in it, and he was abundant with it, and he gives it. All right, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign. So sin reigned, past tense. Grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why do preachers always say, well, there's a lot of sin, but that's good because there, where there's great sin, there can be great grace. I don't know, you hear it all the time. But read the next verse. anyway, let me read King James Version for verse 20, okay? Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, past tense, grace did much more abound. Okay? When we interpret it this way, the way that they're saying, you know, it's good that there's sin because then now there can be life. When we interpret it that way, what we're subtly saying to people that we need to have sin to have grace or to increase in grace. Now, no one's going to actually say that, but that's what they're saying by saying, well, it's good to, you know. Again, I've heard it so many times, which is why we're doing a refresher today. Here's what Young's literal translation of verse 20 and 21 say. And the law came in that the offense might abound, and where the sin did abound, the grace did overabound. That even as sin did reign in the death, so also the grace may reign through righteousness unto life. Then, like I said, read the next verse, Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Right there, if the preachers would read the next verse, but see, it's the next chapter, so sometimes they don't read the next verse because it's in there. It says right there, no, don't interpret it that way. Don't interpret it the way you're interpreting it. What shall we sin that grace may abound? No! He's exactly saying the opposite. Look, there's going to be sin. Because we live on the earth, and Adam started that thing, right? So we're all born into it. We're all gonna have it at one point, you know. Hopefully, less and less. But you know, with grace, it can be less and less. But to think that great grace is going to happen because there's great sin, no. Great mercy will get us out of that. Come boldly to the throne of grace to receive your mercy to obtain your grace, right? The mercy gets us to a starting point where now the grace can come. Okay. Even as sin did reign unto death, so also grace may reign through righteousness to life. Romans 6:15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Heck no. You might say, hell no. That's in the Bible too. But anyway, so the point is you want to make an explanation point there. So twice in the next 15 verses, he clarifies for people who don't get it right in Romans 5 that no, you don't need great sin to have great grace, but great grace will take the place of great sin, but great grace can come on Jesus who doesn't have any sin. Right? And we want to be like Jesus, not sinning, but having great grace. Amen? And understanding that it's not unmerited favor, but it's favor that God gives to those that are humble, that those that put themselves in a position to receive the grace that want to do more than they could do without Him. Certainly we need mercy to get away from the sin, to get cleansed of the sin, to have righteousness, to have all the sonship rights that we have as sons of God, which is, you know, righteousness, sanctification, justification, ministry of reconciliation, and many, many other rights, quote, if you want to call them that, rights as sons of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So the throne is not called mercy, though. The throne is called grace. You just got to get the mercy to get to it. It's kind of like going into the tabernacle or into the temple, either one. You had to first go to the brazen laver to get washed up before you could go further in. So mercy is kind of like getting that washed off, right? It's coming in and getting the unmerited favor. Yeah, you don't deserve it, but because of the blood of Jesus, you can be cleansed from all unrighteousness. You can move forward now. But what are we going to do? Most Christians, you know, they get the blood, get saved, and then they sit in a pew, okay? Or we have soft chairs nowadays, but I still say sit in a pew because you get the point. We don't want to sit in a pew. We want to go beyond that. We want to go to the throne of grace to have mercy for time, to have grace for time of need, so we can move on and bring that grace to others. Yes, we need the mercy to get to you might call it the mercy seat. It's on the throne of grace, however. Right? Okay. We can obtain mercy to find grace to help in time of need. When's the time of need? For me, every day. Somebody said you can't raise the dead without the Holy Spirit, and I say you can't go to Walmart without the Holy Spirit, right? I don't know who first said that, but they were a prophet. You don't want to go anywhere without the Holy Spirit. Amen? Romans 10:10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now this is a real key point. It's very important for a lot of things in light of the things of God. So when my point to you as far as grace, you can't earn it, but you can get it. You can't earn it, but you don't have to sin to get it. Matter of fact, if you sin, you're not going to get it. You're going to get mercy. Now, once you get mercy, now you can get the grace. But what it says here, by grace you've been saved through faith. So by grace you've been saved through faith. So you're saved by grace, right? Through faith. So did you just get that grace that just dropped on you, you know, as you're walking down the street? Or, you know, if that's the case, then everybody will get saved, right? Because God's going to give grace to everybody, but everybody doesn't get grace. Everybody has an offer of grace, but why did you get it? Right here it says, by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So now, Romans 10, 9 and 10. With the heart you believe unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, is that works? Well, it's an act, isn't it? So it is a work, isn't it? I mean, it may not seem like a hard work, Jesus is Lord, but it's hard enough that a lot of people never get around to doing it, right? It's like, is it hard to give money? No. I mean, the physical act of reaching into your purse or reaching into your wallet, most people have enough strength to do that. Very few people have so little strength they need help getting the wallet out of their pocket. Yet, that's in the natural. But in the spiritual, we have a hang-up. We do need help getting our wallet out most of the time. It's like, well, the Lord has to say, yeah, I want you to give this much or that much or whatever. And then we obey and we find out that when we give, we actually feel grace. We feel like things have lifted or whatever. Or you feel good about it. You should anyway. Most of the time you do. If you're struggling, sometimes you have to get past that. But I like to jokingly say that it's not a hard work, meaning physically to take your wallet and pull some money out, but it's hard enough that a lot of people never get around to it. Oh, and there's so much all the time with Christians about, well, you don't have to tithe, it's not in the New Testament. Number one, it is in the New Testament, but I don't care if you want to have that argument. If you don't give, you're cutting yourself off from grace. How much do you give? How much grace do you want? You know, I always like to say when we were younger and Terry and I learned some of these things, we began to, you know, commit to give this ministry, commit to give to that person that was going in Bible school, seminary or whatever. And we committed so much that we were giving so much away that we were living on water and peanut butter and didn't always have bread sometimes. And so we actually had to have our pastor come sit us down and say, you know what, you can't outgive God, but you can outgive your own faith. You need to back off a little bit and grow into this. And so, you know, so we did. I mean, we accepted, you know, his advice, which was good advice. We had to grow into it. But that's still a good thing. I can honestly say, you know, I actually had somebody come and tell me, you're giving too much. Now, I guarantee you it wasn't too much dollar-wise, but it was too much percentage-wise, because we didn't have a lot, you know. And you have to take that also into a balance, too, because, you know, Jesus gave the parable of the woman that gave everything, and he didn't rebuke her for that in the parable, because she was supposed to give everything. In other words, that's where her faith was at, and the Lord paid her back. What about Elijah going to the woman who was getting the water and picking up the sticks, and he says, hey, make me something to eat. She says, well, we only got a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil. We're going to eat it and then die. He says, well, make me some first. I always love that, because he's like, oh, you can die from less because you're going to feed me first. But she did it. So basically she gave all she had, or she gave a percentage of all she had. And then because of that giving, then the Lord fed them and her whole household. So other, you know, family members started showing up. There's food over there. So they all ate. So that's where great grace was upon them all, is an example there. Because she gave of what you would logically think don't give. But she gave. But it is according to your faith. And so I just give that story, though, to say according to our faith. And there may be a time when you give everything. One time I was going to give everything. It's when I was a young man. I'd been a Christian, but I was really stepping out, you know, on my own for the first time. And I said, I was going to give my car away, my stereo, and my album. That's about all I own besides clothes. So I was all ready to give it away, you know, just so I could prove that it wasn't controlling me. And I was making a list of where things should go. And then the Lord spoke up and says, it's really nice that you want to give all that away. He said, but I didn't ask for it. So you keep it. Well, it made me happy, though, to know that he noticed and that it was not controlling me, you see. But again, that was all I had, basically, except clothes. But I did give it. It's just that he gave it back, you know, in that sense. Okay. So with the heart, one believes unto righteousness. So can you earn righteousness? No, all of our righteousness is like filthy rags, right? We need the righteousness of Christ. We become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, right? But with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So can you earn salvation? No, you can't earn it. But can you get it? Obviously, we can get it. So how do we get it? Says, with your heart you believe, and with your mouth you confess. Now, is that works? Well, it's not hard work, meaning physically, but it's hard enough that a lot of people never do it. Can't get past it. Some people couldn't do it if they wanted to until you tell them, you have to, you know, say the name of Jesus. They can't get the words out until they say, basically, help. But because the demonic hold on them, there's many people I've ministered to that where they might want to say it, but they can't do it. It's something binds them up. Just say Jesus. Just say Jesus. When they get that word Jesus out of their mouth, boom, something breaks and they can say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. You know, sometimes you just have to say help, but you're saying it to Jesus. And so therefore, but yeah, there's sometimes a stronghold, actual demonic stronghold that keeps people from saying those words. That's how important they are. But does the words save you? The words don't save you because the words are works, right? You confess unto salvation. The word unto, and I've been saying it over and over, but now I'm going to give it to you. The little word that's translated unto, it's a Greek word, E-I-S, ace, okay? It means turn in the direction of. So it's like, we're down in the pit, covered in miry mud. We need salvation, and you know, many people don't know it. That's normal. They're down there with everybody else. But sometime along the way, some of us wake up and say, this is not good. This can't be right. This can't be normal. And we lift our hand up and we say, help. We say, save me. That's unto. Then he reaches and pulls us out. All we do is turn in the direction of and give him permission, and he gives us the salvation. See, that's why it's not of works, but yet it takes works. So you didn't get saved by works, but if you hadn't done that work, you couldn't have been saved. So the salvation, you didn't earn it, But you turn in the direction of it, and that's the way grace works. You turn in the direction of, and you receive the grace. You didn't earn it, but you never would have received it without putting yourself in a position to receive it. And sinning is not the position to receive grace. That's the position to need mercy, okay? So you have to understand that concept of ace, E-I-S, unto salvation, unto righteousness, unto grace, right? So we're saved by grace through faith. What's the faith? The faith is, Lord, save me. That's the faith. That's the faith that puts you in a position where grace can save you. Amen? All right. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Who are we talking about here? Jesus, who never sinned. So if you have to have sin that grace may abound, then how on earth did he get it? He didn't get it by sinning, right? He got it because of obedience, walking with the Lord, growing in the things of the Spirit. And, you know, for him, mainly the Logos word. Up until he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him, it was the Logos word and just walking in accordance to what was written, the instructions that were given for their life. Basically, by following the law in those days, you kept yourself in a position of grace. If you would follow the law, you would put yourself in a position where God could give you grace and would keep you out of a lot of the trouble. Now, there was a lot of burdens that came with trying to keep the law. There were a lot of things you had to do that were like, man, this is tough. But nevertheless, it would put you in a position to receive grace in that administration. It kind of kept you out of trouble. We can go above that and beyond that now with supernatural grace, but nevertheless, it still happens by obedience. Luke chapter 2, verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor, which is the same word, grace, charis, with God and men. Galatians 6, 18, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, amen. The grace, Jesus has all the grace there is. And may it be with us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Philemon 1, 25. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. We should desire that. We should want to have that on us, in us, and through us, growing in favor. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It happens by obedience. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How are you going to be strong in grace if there's nothing you can do to influence? If it's unmerited favor, and it just sort of happens, or it happens when you sin, how on earth are you going to grow in grace? You won't be able to. But if you recognize unto, if you can put yourself in a position by doing what the Word of God says, then you can take what Paul says to Timothy here and you can be strong in grace. How about 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2? Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, it can be multiplied to us. Now that's a good thing, right? How about 2 Peter 3:18? But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. Well, I don't know about you, but this excites me that there's things we can do not to earn it, not to deserve it necessarily, but to put yourself in a position where God promises it. Matter of fact, grace and glory go hand in hand. If I finish that verse, it says, to him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So certainly grace puts you in a position to receive the glory. Now there's some people see it from a distance. It doesn't help them. Matter of fact, they hit the ground. You know, that's nothing wrong with hitting the ground. But we want to be walking in his glory. If you're walking in the grace like Peter was walking in the grace, where the glory was upon him, that just the glory around him, people got healed by it. Yeah. That's because supernatural grace was upon him. Great grace was upon him. I don't know about you, but I would like to have great grace. Yeah. I would like to have grace be multiplied. Amen. I would like to be strong in grace. Most people do not think that grace can be received by what we do, but that is incorrect. The Bible has a number of things which we can do to bring us into God's grace. For instance, if we're humble, He'll give us grace. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God also gives grace to us for obedience. Through Him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Also, we can receive grace through faith, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace by which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans 5, 2. Everyone knows that faith without works is dead. James 2, 20. In fact, the grace we receive through following the true gospel of grace helps us to do the good works. I like to call them works of grace, which is obviously an oxymoron because works and grace are opposed to one another. But I call them that as opposed to philanthropy or just good works. Anyway, for we are His workmanship created in Christ for good works. Ephesians 2:10. In fact, as we walk in true grace, we will receive rewards according to what we do. If anyone's work, which he has built on, endures, he will receive a reward. 1 Corinthians 3:14. And in these days, I believe that it will be those who learn true grace and how to do the works of grace, which will be called the bride of Christ. Let us be glad and rejoice and give glory, give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And I like to differentiate between good works, which anybody can do, Christian or non-Christian, and righteous acts, which only the children of God can do, righteous acts. Those are acts of grace. Again, I call righteous acts, I call them works of grace. It's my own little oxymoron. Because we get to do those things through God working through us. We get to the place where God will work through us by putting ourselves in a position where He desires to do that. Putting ourselves in a position of obedience. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. And you know, by revelation He gave them the mystery which was kept hidden from before the ages that the angels desired to look into, which is that we're joint heirs with Christ. All right? Fellow heirs and joint heirs with Him. Verse 7. Of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles unsearchable riches of Christ. Untraceable in the scriptures even. You have to find them or dig them out. So, in other words, he has received an administration of grace that he was not only walking in, but he was distributing to the saints, which we still walk in to this day. And we ought to walk in it more. We ought to stand up in it more and walk forward. Okay, you can share grace. Basically, if you have something, you can give it. If you have a good case of it, people will just catch it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You can impart grace. Can you impart darkness? Can you impart condemnation? You certainly, by our words. But we can impart grace to the hearers by speaking the necessary edification that comes from heaven. What's necessary? It's what God says is necessary right now, whatever the word is. A lot of that could be word of knowledge, word of wisdom, but it can be just the word of God brought in due season, timely word of God. Chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we read that earlier, but again, we want to grow in these things. Proverbs 3:3-4, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Does that sound like what happened to Jesus? He grew in grace with God and man. Now, it's not every man that likes grace, but many will. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. What if you don't have a barn or a vat? It doesn't matter. You got a bank account. Okay? It's figurative. All right? Now, in their case, it was probably literal, and it still could be literal for certain people today, but it's figurative in the sense of you give what you have, you receive what you need. Right? You give not grudgingly without necessity, and you give abundantly, you're going to receive back abundantly, because as you choose to sow, also you choose to receive. As you sow, you reap. Proverbs 28, verse 23, he who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. Okay, so that's kind of a fatherly thing. It's not always fun being fathered. It's not always fun being a father, spiritually speaking. But if you really care about someone, you're going to maybe pass that point, maybe step on a few toes, maybe pat them on the back, maybe sometimes pat them a little bit lower. But either way, you're doing it out of love, and they may not like it at the time, but the ones that really want to walk in grace are going to have, there will be much favor afterward, right? Amen. And many times you'll have people come back later and thank you. But maybe not at that time. The Bible even says that. No one really likes the chastening at that moment, you know. Well, anyway. So the word for grace and also for gift is charis, okay? We get charisma, charismata, charismatic, all come from that, from grace. All right? Grace, it means grace, gracious, favor, of favor, credit, thank, thanked, thankful, commendable, joy. It's translated all those ways. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So, words of grace can build us up. And what's an inheritance? It's rewards. We showed that earlier. But this is why it's so important to have an understanding of grace and then to walk in grace, to hang around other people who are walking in grace, that are growing in grace. It kind of rubs off on each other. And we're laying up treasures in heaven. I love it. With great power, in verse 33 of Acts 4, great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection, and great grace was on them all. Okay? Just to reemphasize that. We should be a church that walks in grace. You don't have to be charismatic to understand you need grace. But if we really walk in grace, we're going to be charismatic in the sense of the Spirit. All right. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So what does that tell us right there? The grace of God was with him, and the work, the labor that he did was through that grace. Again, can you get grace by works? No. But you're not going to get in a position of grace unless you're willing to do the effort. And the effort alone won't give you grace. There's a lot of people that work real, like I said, philanthropy. It can be really good stuff for a lot of people, but it's not necessarily righteousness. It's not necessarily laying up treasures in heaven if it's not the will of the Lord. Now, the Lord will use all effort, you know, for good in the end, but all things work to the good of those that love Him. But if we really want to labor to see his grace, then let's labor to put ourselves in a position that he can work through us, that he can release things that are a blessing through us, and that we can see supernatural anointing and atmospheres change because of grace, not because of work. I remember that story, you've heard it before, but it's a good example where the Lord spoke to me about doing the original conference in Chalice, and first time anybody had done a conference like that was Flintnet, and we settled on a certain time, and I prayed about, wow, is that too soon, and so on, and he said, no, go ahead, and he said to me, look, you can do all that effort, you can pray all winter long and come back in the spring, and you'll have a great time, and you'll have advancement, or you can move now, before the devil has time to prepare against what you're doing. I will accomplish much, much more through your obedience than you would through your effort, and nobody will get to take the credit but me. I said, well, that sounds like a better deal. You know, so that's what we did. And then the night before we went, and I remember getting the phone calls saying, well, one of the intercessors said from another town, another state said, oh, this isn't the Lord because you haven't done enough intercession, you haven't done enough prayer, you haven't done enough all this warfare and all this stuff. And at first I got struck with a little bit of fear, like, oh no, I had that thought, we should have done it. And I went, wait a minute, yeah, I had all that thought. And the Lord said, no. He said, no, don't do it in your own effort. And I said, well, you know, this might be a test for that person because that, you know, we went through that and we figured this, it's better to obey the Lord than do it in our own effort. So, of course, we went down there and you know the story. You know, that evening we started the meeting because that day when the mail was delivered here came the Morningstar prophetic bulletin, and it was delivered here. It was delivered, you know, all across Idaho, Montana, and down there too, all on the same day. And on that day it was delivered, and it was an article called The New Testament Church in the 20th. And it had the section that said, you are here. And the most important thing is to listen to what God says and to put yourself in a position, and that the Bible is like the roadmap, but the prophetic is like the dot on the map that lets you know where you are in relation to everything else. You are here. And down in the corner of that little article published in North Carolina and sent out probably 5 days before, probably published 2 weeks before, 3 weeks before, but it came on that day, and down in the right-hand corner of that article was a little map with a little dot that said, you are here, and it was on Chalice, Idaho. And what happened? Grace entered that room. Faith went through the ceiling, and the things that we did on that weekend, they tell me, some of the local people down there tell me they're still walking in some of that authority. Some of the Bible studies that were started in the high school and the grade school still are going on all these decades later. So that would have never happened through our effort, you know, happened through obedience. But again, by faith, we put ourselves in a position for the grace of God to empower and to do through us what we could never do on our own, but what he wouldn't do without us. Amen? All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. But I love that. Workers together with him. What would it be to receive the grace of God in vain? It would be to just forget about how important it is. It would be to let it be common, right? To profane the grace of God. We can profane the gifts of God. But let's not do that. He's imploring us not to do that. 2 Corinthians 8, 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Great trial and affliction and so on. Verse 4. Imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift, charis, grace, and the fellowship ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, verse 6, so we urge Titus that he had begun, that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love. by the diligence of others, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. What's he talking about? He's talking to the churches there, saying, hey, you guys were going to give to the ministry. You were going to give to my ministry, and you haven't done it yet. You made a commitment, basically, whatever. You said you were going to do this. Titus was ready to come get it, but he hasn't completed that. So you guys need to fulfill what you did. You said you were going to do, so that there can be grace. Obviously on them, but also on Paul, that he'll be able to accomplish the work they need to do. Isn't that interesting? He was saying complete the grace, which is a gift, but it puts them in a position. 2 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 1. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know that your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain, in this respect, that, as I said to you, you may be ready, lest if some of the Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention, should be ashamed of this conflicting boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it might be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Basically, he's saying this to the Corinthians. Hey, you guys said you were going to give. I'm giving you a warning. I'm coming. So get it ready before I get there, so I don't have to make a big deal about it when I come. Obviously, he's interested in them completing their promise. Because why? Well, not that he... Well, let's keep reading. But I say, verse 6, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for all. It says every good work, but it could be all. There's a lot of alls in there, right? And I think he's trying to make a point. But can you, through your physical actions, influence the grace of God? Obviously you can. Can you buy his grace? No. Now when Jesus said, come to me and buy, you know, gold, he's not saying you actually buy it with money. You get it through obedience. You come there and get gold that's been tried in the fire. You get money, you know, without work. You get gold without work. But you do that through obedience. So he's saying, look, you guys prepare yourself to accomplish what you already promised. Hey, I'm not doing this because I desire a gift for myself, but I desire a gift that would abound to you. And then God is able to make, is God able to make all grace before? Well, clearly not. Because if he was able to do it before, he would have done it before. He wants to do it before, and he's ready to do it before, but is he willing to save you before you accept him? Yeah. Does he want to save you even before you accept him? Yeah. But it takes you saying, Lord, I want to be saved. Lord, come into my heart. I accept you as my Savior. Whatever it is you said, you need to do that. But his desire is already there. He already wants to save you. Even before you're born, he wants to save you. But same thing here. He wants all grace to abound towards you, so you always, having all sufficiency and all things, may abound to all good works. Now, again, that's where I come into my oxymoron of works of grace. Those aren't just good works like the philanthropists do. These are things that you do in obedience to God that actually bring supernatural abundance to the world and release the grace of God in this earth. And when you release the grace of God, I see it like it's like a bowling ball going down and knocking over the pins of the devil. You know, that you're releasing something that you can't do in the natural and that God won't do without you. But he wants to do it, and we need it to be done. So when we're praying for God to do things, remember, we have a part in that. And that big part of that is getting to the throne of grace and releasing that grace, walking in grace, being strong in grace. Now, Let's look in we'll finish up by looking at the grace gifts here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. Verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, which is charisma, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Okay, now, I'm not going to break it down tonight for you, but there's the gifts of the Spirit, there's the ministries of the Lord, that's the fivefold ministries, and then there's the diversities of activities, which are the gifts that God gives in the natural to people. Okay, God is the Father of all the people, meaning through Adam, all right? Adam was the Son of God, and through Adam, all people have that relationship, but they've all sinned and broken that relationship. But nevertheless, there are gifts that he gives in the natural that you see in the natural. Those come from God. And then, again, the fivefold ministry come from the Lord Jesus, and the gifts of the Spirit come from the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one prophet, okay, so P-R-O-F-I-T, okay, one advancement, one blessing, right? That's for one is given the word of wisdom. Not to one person gets one gift, but one for the prophet, meaning for the blessing, the word of wisdom is given through the Spirit. For another blessing, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. For another blessing, faith by the same Spirit. For another, the gifts. That's charisma. That's the word grace. The grace of healing by the same Spirit. For another blessing, the working of miracles. For another blessing, prophecy. To another, the discerning of spirits. To another blessing, the different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, to distributing to each one personally, individually, severally, depending on which in translation you're reading, as he wills. And my translation here, King James and New King James, or excuse me, New King James has he capitalized, but it's not capitalized in the literal translations. It says right in there, as he the person wills. God wills for us to have all grace, right? It's not like, well, I'm going to give you this grace, I'm going to give you this grace, I'm going to give you that. No, he wants us to have all grace, but we receive the grace we receive by putting ourselves in a position. So certainly some of us have gifted areas where you walk in one grace more than another. You might advance more in the diversities of tongues versus workings of healings or miracles, working of miracles, words of knowledge, words of wisdom. But he wants us to have all those, and we can advance in those things as we are strong in the ones he's given us, and we'll grow into the other ones. But these are gifts of grace that, once again, they come to us through obedience, putting ourselves in a position not to earn them, but to receive them through faith, just like salvation. Did you receive salvation by faith? Yes. Was it through works? No, lest anyone should boast. It came by grace. How about the gifts, which is the word grace? How about these grace gifts, these manifestations of his grace through the Spirit? They also come by faith, by stepping into a position to receive these grace gifts. Amen? So, my point being that grace is not unmerited favor. It's God's empowerment in you, upon you, among you, through you, to accomplish what you can't accomplish without him and what he won't do without you. It's also something that you get not by unmerited favor. Even though you don't earn it, you still can do things to put yourself in a position. Be humble, be graceful, have faith, obey his word, obey his rhema, be good to one another, speak words of grace. You're going to put yourself in a position where great grace can be upon you. Walk in the things of the resurrection, and you're going to also have great grace, as we've seen. So what we want to do in this administration is not glory in sin, but to glory in the walk of beyond sin, the walk of outside, once we receive our mercy, to walk with him, talk with him, like Adam did in the cool of the day before he sinned, and then release that grace to others, that we have a ministry of grace to minister to others on this earth and see that we do the works of his favor, which is the works of grace, the righteous acts of the saints, which is the linen garments that the bride is dressed in. Amen? All right, thank you.
Wow.
Good stuff, huh?
Good.
That's good stuff.
Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network. For further information, contact us at P.O. Box 113, Missoula, Montana, 59803. Our email address is flintnet@flintnet.org. Our website is www.flintnet.org.